Let me just ask you a human question here for a second. I don't know any other kind, really. But do you sometimes get ticked off when you do something for somebody and they don't say thank you? Or they don't show any gratitude? Yeah, sure. Some of you do, some don't. I guess I do. Seems to be a lot of that these days. People don't seem to be grateful. Sometimes whenever this happens with me, that somebody I think should owe me a thank you or a smile or something, you know, and they don't offer it, and then I get a little ticked off about it, then I get to thinking about how I do that with the Lord all the time. Think back through the day and things that I've done, and He's been with me and helped me and so forth, and not one word of thanks came from me. So what right do I have to expect others to conduct themselves that way? I mean, say thanks and so forth and show gratitude when I don't, to the Lord. And He does so much for us. I would challenge you to do this. This is just kind of an exercise. As you get ready for bed or lie down at night, just let your mind go back to the moment you got out of bed that day. Think about all the things that transpired. And just thank the Lord for those things and see how many things you didn't thank Him for. I don't mean to, you know, put you all down. I'm not putting anybody down, but I'm just saying that we're a thankless generation. We really are. And I'm not sure why that is, but we are. I invite you to turn to the 17th chapter of Luke, please. Luke chapter 17. This story always affects me in this way. Sometimes it'll be 3 or 4 days or a week, and I'll think of something that I asked God to do something for me last week, and He did it, and I forgot to thank Him, and I feel about that tall, you know. And I guess we're all that way. Follow with me as we read in the 17th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 11. It's a familiar story. And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as they entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when He saw them, He said unto them, "Go show yourself to the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Leprosy, as you might know, was a very terrible disease. Horrible disease. The people were required to wear mourning clothes. They were required to keep their distance. It says here in verse 12 that they stood afar off. We understand that about 100 paces, which is about the length of a football field, they couldn't get any closer to people who did not have the disease. And then they were to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." They were looked upon as dead people, walking dead. And then when they were healed, and I guess some of them were healed, they were pronounced clean by the priest. The priest had to do that pronouncement. And then they were allowed fellowship with the covenant people of Israel. But disease itself, I understand from what I read, entailed sores and white scales, their hair turned white, ulcers all over their skins, deformities of various kinds, and actual flesh rotted on their bones. The awfulness of leprosy can be likened to the awfulness of sin, too. We want to spiritualize this. Jesus can cleanse the leper's body and He can cleanse the sinner's soul. But this story is such a simple story, but it's so powerful, at least to me. In Luke 5, there's the account there of one leper confronting Christ as He passed by. But here, what we just read, is the tragic account of 10 men afflicted with leprosy. Now, the Jews believe that leprosy more than any other disease was a mark of God's displeasure. And as I said, the lepers were outcasts in every sense of the word, required to stay away from non-lepers. That was the law of the Levites, the law of Leviticus. So Christ, who came to take away sin, He took particular interest in these 10 lepers who called out to Him. Just try to imagine that in your mind. You're on the roadside that day and you see all this happening. 10 filthy, horrible looking men crying out to Christ for healing. The whole leper colony by now had heard how Christ had healed one of their own back in Luke chapter 5. And these 10 men, these 10 lepers, thinking, why not us? It happened to him. Maybe there's hope for us. So they decided to find out and they cried out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And then I want you to note verse 14 before we go any further. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Go show yourselves unto the priests. Now, why in the world did he say that? Well, it was the Levitical law, as I say, that they showed themselves to the priest once they had been cleansed. In Leviticus 14, it says, in the day of his cleansing, he shall be brought unto the priest. It seems that in that particular era of time, that in the day God had made the priest also the health officers. And if you recovered from some infectious disease that required you to be quarantined, isolated, then you must apply yourself to the priest. You must apply to the priest in order to be pronounced healed and clean. Now look at verse 14. Do you notice anything there that's unusual? Jesus told them to go to the priest before they were healed. That's not the way Jesus healed the leper in chapter 5, Luke. He healed him and then he went to the priest. Jesus healed him on the very spot right now. But in this passage we're in right now, go and present yourselves to the priests. Somewhere along that road, a wonderful thing happened. Now, I can imagine those lepers thinking that, because they knew the Levitical law. Once you're clean, go to the priest. Once you're clean, go to the priest. But Jesus says, go to the priest. They were thinking, didn't he forget something? He forgot to heal us. But the thing is, they went down the road anyway. They obeyed him. And then a wonderful thing happened. That old, ugly, debilitating disease vanished. They were cleansed. They were healed. They were cured. They were made well. As they obeyed Christ's plain command, the healing came. Their condition had been reversed. Now I want you to imagine, and I stress the word imagine, I want you to imagine the scene as it might have been in Luke's narrative here. A mile or so down the road, that indescribable moment when they realized they were healed, healed of that dreaded disease, and it had disappeared, suddenly the atmosphere was ringing with their shouts of praise. All 10 of them. They were grateful. 10 voices praising God for Jesus Christ, the great physician. We are clean, we are clean, we are clean. We can go back to our families now. We are clean. But first, they all said, we must go back and thank Him. Let's retrace our steps right now and find Him. We've got to tell Him how grateful we are. We cried out and God heard us. God healed us. Out of the darkness of hell, we called on Him and He heard us. Let's run back to where we left Him and fall at His feet and worship Him. And back they come, all 10 of them, shouting words of praise. Down the road they see Jesus, and they run to Him. They fall down before Him, crying, "Precious Lord, thank You, Jesus. Praise be to God. Glory, glory, glory." But that's not the way it happened, is it? That's not what Luke tells us. The truth of the matter is this. Only one came back. Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Now what is our reaction to verse 17? One came back, 90% of them did not. They were never heard from again. What a disgusting situation, we may think. What ingratitude. What terribly bad manners and such discourtesy that 9 of them would not come back. Surely we would say, as we analyze the situation, that that's quite untypical. This is not how people act who have been changed or touched by God. Is that how we would feel? If we would feel that way, then we would be wrong. If we would feel that this is an untypical situation, then we would be wrong. This is not untypical at all. Friends, this is the way it is. These 9 men were ready to pray and ask for healing, but they were not ready to praise God when He did the healing. They were ready to ask for something, but they were not ready to give anything back. They were not ready to show their gratitude in any way. Jesus, have mercy on us. That's in the story, that's for sure. But we do not see in the story, praise our mighty God for His goodness to us. We don't read, as David said in 103rd Psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not of all of His benefits. And David lists some of them, and one of them is healing. We don't hear that out of the 9 healed men. Is that untypical? Well, what about ourselves? Aren't we ready enough to run to God with our petitions? Aren't we ready enough to charge into the throne room and ask God to do this, that, or the other for us? To go boldly to the mercy seat and declare that what is happening to us is unfair. God, won't you do something about it? Lord, my life is a mess. The world's in a mess. Can't you do something about it? And so our petitions do outweigh our praises. And isn't it so that often we are such ungrateful creatures? Think for a moment of the heaped up blessings that we receive each day. Are we grateful enough for these? Let's let the psalmist be our example in showing gratitude when he says, blessed be God who daily loadeth us with benefits. God doesn't dole them out a few at a time. He loads us up with them. This earth He made for us. There's the miracle of simply being alive. That's not so simple, I guess. The miracle of food, He feeds us every day. He gives us shelter. He gives us love. He gives us memories. Memories are precious. The older we get, the more precious they are. He gives us hope. He gives us day and He gives us night. That's a good thing. He gives us summer and winter. There's no end to what the psalmist says. He daily loadeth us with benefits. Blessed be God. Now that's the psalmist, but what about us? Is that how you feel about the goodness of God? I memorized Psalm 103. It's not very long. Psalm 103 one time. And every time I repeat that, and I do quite often, I realize what a scoundrel I am. You know? We tend to accept it all as though it is due us. We feel we have a right to expect all of God's abundance. We love to sing that in the 23rd Psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You remember that little chorus. Do we realize that if God were to withdraw His goodness and His mercy for a day, for an hour, for a moment, we would be history? That would be it. And beyond this, what about the times that God has delivered us from temptations? What about the times that He has kept us out of harm's way? The Bible teaches us that we do have guardian angels. Watch out for us. When I'm driving, my wife thinks I have more angels than anybody else. But that's not so. But he keeps us out of harm's way. Seems like a simple matter, but this is a blessing of God. Are we grateful for that? Are the times of His providence has interceded on our behalf? When there absolutely is no way to solve the situation we are in, there is no way, no way, but God makes a way. Are we grateful enough for these? How often have we prayed, God, if You will help me now in my hour of need, if You will stand by me and bring me through this, I will serve You the rest of my life. And God helped us. He brought us through. He did what we asked. But the vow that we made, where is it today? Forgotten. Forgotten. And beyond that, beyond the daily mercies and deliverances, what about the fabulous facts of our faith? Are we grateful enough for these? Are we grateful for God's mighty acts of redemption? Take some of the basic statements, if you will. God was made manifest in the flesh. So, are we grateful for that? He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. We better be grateful for that. He is risen. He has conquered death. Are we grateful for that? Well, yeah, at Easter time. All things are Yours, and You are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Are we grateful? These are the facts of the gospel of redemption. And we accept them, but are we amazed by them? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound of saved. Our songbooks usually say, saved a wretch like me. But I read somewhere, and I tend to believe it. Who was it, John Newton that wrote that? It wasn't a wretch that he put in there, but it was the word worm that saved a worm. So maybe these nine who went their way weren't so untypical after all. Let's take this just a little further, if you don't mind. Suppose we were to ask, why didn't they return to give thanks? Why didn't they? Maybe they felt they deserved the miracle that had just been performed on them. They were thinking, well, I paid my dues in life with this dreaded disease. Now I've gotten healed. That's it. They deserved it. Their health was returned to them, was their right. I have a right. God should not have allowed this or allowed us to suffer anyway all these years. Now He's making up for it. He is only restoring what should never have been taken away. Perhaps that was their feelings. I know some folks who would feel that way. How often have we declared that we deserve something when it was ours only by the sheer grace of God? Have I deserved my health when so many are suffering? Have I deserved to be born into a land of freedom, at least for the time being? Have I deserved the miracle of divine forgiveness? Have I deserved to be saved from the penalty of sin? Have I deserved or do I deserve to be on the way to heaven instead of hell? Do I deserve to be saved and others not? Do I deserve to be elected unto salvation when others are not? These are all acts of God's mercy and grace. These are all things that I do not deserve. They're all the unmerited favors of God. Well, maybe that's why the 9 healed lepers didn't return to Jesus to thank Him. They felt that they deserved to be cleansed. Or perhaps it wasn't that, but maybe it was this. Other things were more pressing for them. Other things were more important than going back. Christ can wait. We have more urgent matters to be concerned with. After all, we've been segregated and ostracized all these years. Christ can wait. Will there be a place for us in society now? Will anyone want us now? Will we be able to find a job now? Is there any work to do? These are questions that have to be answered, and therefore Christ can wait. That may have been the way it was. Surely that's often the way it is today. We don't mean to be ungrateful or irreligious, but, well, let's face it, it's not our fault if we are preoccupied. It's not our fault if we are too burdened with various tasks. We don't have time or much time for spiritual things. We don't have much time for God's church. We don't have much time, period, for the things of God. Christ can wait. We're too involved in this hectic life to think of going to God and giving Him our love and devotion and praise. Just too busy. Too many things going on. And then, what was that? Who was that knocking at the door? Christ? Oh, that's all right. He can wait. Christ can wait. And so we find reasons why they did not return. We rationalize our own attitude in the same way, do we not? But what did Christ think about all of this? It tells us right here. He said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? You know, those words still echo through the crowded ways of this modern world more so than ever before. The words echo right out into the streets and our businesses and our homes, our schools. Where are the 9? He looks out over the people of His churches. And He asks, where are the 9? Where are the 9? He looks at the Sunday morning congregation of most churches in this country and wonders, where are the members? So here in the story, the attitude was, Christ can wait. Think about it for a moment in your own personal life. How many times, maybe you've not verbalized it in words, but you've thought that, I've got this going on and this going on and this going on and so forth and so forth, but there's church obligation, there's spiritual obligations, there's prayer time, there's reading the Bible, but Christ can wait. Christ can wait. But there was one man who said, no, Christ shall not wait. The priests, they can wait. My family, who I want to get back to, yes, I want to get back to them, but they can wait. My friends and everyone else, they can wait too. My chance of finding a job right away, that can wait. But not Christ. Not the grace and the love that healed me and saved me. And He says, if you nine will not come back with me this very moment and find Him and thank Him and offer yourselves and myself as well as His disciples, His servants, then that's high treason. Christ shall not wait. Not the blessed healer to whom I owe it all. Dear friend, has Christ saved you? Does your life show your gratitude for that? You know, it would be a wonderful thing. From this particular congregation here, from every Christian soul, there went up to God a new surge of gratitude and thanksgiving. I want to read these words of this hymn and written by Francis Havergal in 1874, and ask our song leader in a moment if we can't sing this song. It's number 388 in the hymnal, I think. It goes like this, and I close with this. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my will and let it be Thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is Thine own. It shall be Thy royal throne. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us, dear Lord, where we so many times have failed to thank You and praise You for all of Your goodness. Most and foremost would be that of our salvation. Yet, God, there are so many other things that we can praise You for and should praise You for every day, every moment of our lives. Let it not be in our lives anymore, Father, that Christ can wait. That's wrong. That's wrong. He went to the cross and He did not say, those sinners can wait. He didn't do that. He went to the cross willingly and died. Let it be, Father, that our lives shall echo this as well, that Christ cannot wait. We will serve Him now. We will honor Him now. We will praise Him now and thank Him now. And look forward to that day when we shall see Him face to face. Thank You, God. Thank You. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.